The question that we should be asking ourselves a week before special meetings is, how can I prepare myself for revival? How can I prepare myself for revival? And we're going to say, well, me revival? Yes, we all need revival, do we not? Who of us needs a better view of God this morning? We do. I do. Who needs a more accurate view of ourselves? A more accurate view of our personal needs? I do. You do. We do. What is our part in experiencing revival? The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There's revival with rejoicing. Those two go together. Again and again, we need to be exhorted. We need to be inspired. We need to be warned. This is part of being people. And we need it so desperately. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that it breaketh the rock in pieces?" We need that gospel hammer this week to break the sin up in us. Show us sin. Sin that we need to repent of. The title of the message is Elements of Successful Revivals. Elements of Successful Revivals. You may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We'd like to read from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and gather a number of thoughts from this passage of how I can be revived this week. Not the brother or sister next to me or someone else, but how can I experience revival this coming week? Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of the Trachonitis and Licinius, and the Tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, as in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.' And the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and saith unto them, 'He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.' Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Exact no more than that which is appointed you.' And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Interesting story. The ministry of John the Baptist. How can we experience something like they had there? Well, first of all, I believe we need a genuine spiritual interest. Notice in verse 7 that there was a multitude gathered. He said unto the multitude. Why did this multitude gather together like this? Was it because John the Baptist was a comedian? No, he was not a comedian. He was not a musician. It wasn't about jokes and laughter. There wasn't any entertainment or amusement. There wasn't any rides. There was no baseball, no volleyball. You know, this multitude here was farmers and soldiers and publicans. They were bakers and also carpenters. And they came of their own free will. Nobody was forced there. But of their own free will, this multitude of various ways of life, various vocations, they came because they had an interest about spiritual matters. They had a concern about spiritual matters. And that is, I believe, very important for us. If something's going to happen in our life this week, it's because we have some interest in some spiritual matters. And we will search it out and listen as they did. Secondly, I believe another essential is an expectancy. Notice in verse 15. And the people were in expectation. I believe this is an element for successful revival is to have an expectancy. You know, our worldly friends, they know what expectancy is. It could be before the concert or before the game or before the race. They're all excited. And sometimes wrong things happen because people are overly excited. They have expectancy. They travel to the stadium with expectancy. They buy their ticket with expectancy. They sit down on their bench with expectancy. You know, they gaze into their favorite rock band with expectancy. The world knows all about it. How does our expectancy compare before a worship service, before a week of revivals? Do we have some expectancy as we look in, up to heaven, connect to heaven? Isn't it a shame on us if we don't have expectancy, but the world has expectancy? Then it's a shame on us. You think of the recent celebrations in Philadelphia because of the Eagles championship. Amazing. I saved a little something from that, what happened there on February 8th, I think it was, in Philly. Someone says, I ran into people from Lancaster, York, Pittsburgh, Arizona, North Carolina, and beyond. Some had stories like Angelo's. They drove all night or took trains or red-eye flights to get there. They wouldn't miss it. They couldn't. We looked around in utter amazement as if we were children seeing Disney World for the first time. We took selfies and shook hands with complete strangers. There were hugs and smiles. and plenty of Eagles chats. We sang Fly Eagles Fly. As enormous as the event was in scope and numbers, it somehow seemed intimate, maybe because it was just us, Eagle fans, all here for the same reason, and we understand each other. We have each other's backs. Think that this is one of the few times in life, and maybe the only time, when I will be surrounded by pure joy. Someone else said that this is the greatest day. Besides my God, my kids, and my wife, it's Eagles. That's all there is, my family and then Eagles. This is the greatest day of my life ever. And there's others that mentioned that it took on the spiritual shades of the Pope in 2015. They called it a religion. And I agree. It gave all indications of religion. I think they even greased some of the poles in that in Philadelphia so people won't climb them and make trouble. Are we as Christians, do we have an expectancy? Or is this just go with the world, where they have a whooping and hollering because they're football fans? Can we have an expectancy and some excitement because of we love God and we love the things of God? Ephesians chapter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Brethren and sisters, that far outweighs the success of the Eagles. What we have through Christ, and that we have been blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, our sanctuary here may not be eye appealing, but I trust there's a heart appeal here that brings us here, and we have an expectation and excitement in our heart, a heart that testifies that this is a heavenly place that I want to be a part of. Thirdly, another essential for successful revivals is time. It's a very important part of something's going to happen in our life. It takes time. In Matthew chapter 3, the same story, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It's a huge area of people that went there to listen to John the Baptist and to be baptized. Did they go because their work was all done? Says how it was all around Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about Jordan. Yeah, everything was done that day, and then they had time to go. Had nothing else to do. It wasn't different than today. There's a sense that it was different than today, but there's also a sense that it was not different than today, because we read in Luke chapter 14 in verse 18, how the invitation to the supper, and the response was, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, and he bought a yoke of oxen. Another said, he married a wife, and said, yeah, I can't go. When the call was that, come, all things are made ready, they all with one consent made excuse. So there was other things to do back then too than go listen to John the Baptist. They had other things that they could have been interested in. They thought they couldn't go because they had business and family cares. To go to revival meetings takes time. It takes time to get children ready. It takes time to drive. It takes time to attend the service. And we can raise the question, Is it worth it? Is it worth all the demands it puts on us for this coming week to come here for services every evening? Is it worth it? It depends what we're looking at. Brethren and sisters, if we look at eternity, we give an emphatic yes, it is worth it. It is worth every minute. But if we look at other things, our business, our family cares, our land, our oxen, our wife, we say, well, I'm not sure, maybe not. It is worth it. It is worth it. But if we come exhausted every evening, exhausted because we don't want to get any less hours in, exhausted because we don't want to have tomato soup and cheese sandwiches. No, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be blessed this week, we're going to have to lay some things down to focus on heaven. You see, friends, this morning, revival takes time. If God's going to work in my heart, it's going to be because I took more time than just barely getting here every night. We need God to work in our hearts, brothers and sisters. And we really need this. And I hope if you're not convinced of that I convinced you of that. It's for our spiritual benefit, and we need to take time for it. There's many Christians that are sickly because they aren't taking time for their spiritual needs. And I think of the big picture again of eternity ahead. And we never know what a week may bring. Brother Leon mentioned that. But there's another family this week that lost their 10th grader, 15-year-old girl on the way to school because the roads were icy and her sister was driving. She was a passenger and the Astra van went sideways. And just like that, there was a truck that hit her and a 15-year-old girl was hurled into eternity. Praise the Lord that she was ready to go. But just like that, a family is grieving. It was a Sheila's cousin's daughter, and we plan to attend there tomorrow in northern Pennsylvania. But you see, we never know. We never know what is ahead of us. We need to take time for spiritual things. Fathers and mothers, we never know. And we need to take time to invest spiritual things. It could be us or it could be one of our children that just like that is hurled into eternity. And then what really matters is this book, The Things of God, and a person's spiritual life and relationship with God. Fourthly, another element, another essential for successful revivals is an humble, contrite spirit. We notice that in verse 10, and the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" This verse reveals volumes about the condition of the hearts of the people. And what's interesting to me is that they were asking a fellow man. Notice that. An excellent example of an humble, contrite heart. The people listened and they said, "What shall we do then?" They were awakened inside and they had a good question. What shall we do then? Let's just turn to a few passages in the Old Testament. Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. Thinking of this thought of an humble and contrite spirit. We have the story of Manasseh here. God's response to him. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Story of somebody humbling themselves before God. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Another account is just in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27. We have King Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 57, a few verses on an humble and contrite spirit, and how God responds to that. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We also have Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 yet. I'd like to read. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also emphasized humility and contrition, having an humble spirit. And I believe we need to pray for that this week. I believe also it's along with this point, I'd like to emphasize prayer. By nature, we're proud. We're not humble by nature. And we need to cry out to God and ask God to give us humble hearts, hearts of contrition. Encourage prayer, extra prayer this week, and also fasting. You look through Scripture, when people humble themselves before God and pray and fast, God in heaven notices that. And he works in their lives. And we need a working in each of our lives this week. Fifthly, another essential is attentiveness toward God. Notice that in the question they had was, what shall we do then? And he answered in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. He said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. He gave an answer to their question of what they should do. How many were distracted and missed the answer because they saw something? Maybe they saw Uncle Simon, or maybe there was some trees that they were looking at, or some dogs, and just like that, they looking away and distracted and miss what John the Baptist said. That can be so easily done. That's why when I sit in the back, I struggle, because in the front bench, that's what I love about it, is I don't have distractions. And I sit in the back, and it's like, wow, I'm not used to this. So that's, if any of you want to join us here in the front this week because of that, you can always bring your chair up. Sit up here in the front so you aren't distracted, so you can listen and not miss anything at all. Notice that, what shall we do then? You know, I sense an urgency and a sincere desire to know. You know, they were attentive. That word attentive means the ability or power to concentrate mentally. A close and careful observing and listening. We need to work on our short attention spans. The other week when I was here and observed children's Bible study, that's one of the things that you are faced with, is children with short attention spans. And it's not all their fault. Not all their fault. It's because of how their brain is being wired that it's very hard to just sit and listen and pay attention. And that is having its effect on us. People are used to something visual, something short, something, and then they're ready to move on to something else. You cannot keep someone's attention very long in this modern world. And it's I think, one of the tricks of the devil to have us have short attention spans, because then we miss truth. Psalm 78, verse 8, says about that we should prick up our, give ear. And that means really to prick up our ears. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. It's an old problem to not lose our attention, get distracted. Because Satan is also opposed to people being attentive to God's word. Give ear means to prick up the ears like a horse. Why? Because we're God's people. And we need to listen to what God has to say to us. We desperately need God. You know, we aren't pricking up our ears to God and saying, God, speak to me, give me a word from you. We don't do that, brethren and sisters. We're really saying we don't need God. People that don't prick up their ears to God are saying, I don't need you, God. I'll be okay. I'll just keep on staying in my routine, and I think it'll all work out. We need to cultivate this pricking up our ears to God and seeing what he has to say to us. He loves to speak to his people in his still small voice. Why does God keep on working with people? Well, it's because he loves people. And he loves to talk to people. He loves to have a relationship with people. Sixthly, another essential for successful revivals is accept warnings. Accept means to receive willingly. John the Baptist gave some very pointed warnings. And I wonder if I had been there, would have I accepted them? Oh, you generation of vipers. There was probably some grimacing when he spoke like that. Who hath warned you to the flee from the wrath to come? And I think he had a strong voice, and that voice carried to this great multitude. And they just were attentive, and they left his challenges and his warnings soak into their hearts. He gave some very pointed warnings. John the Baptist, you read this, he was not one to beat around the bush. He was not that type of preacher. Nobody needed to guess who he was talking to. He was specific. And he says about, say not within yourselves. In verse 8, and begin not to say within yourselves. The human heart naturally resists being confronted with warning. And he addresses that. You know, we begin to frame excuses on why we shouldn't repent. And he says, begin not to say within yourselves. Yeah, that's such a human heart problem. That we begin to frame excuses. Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 21. I'd like to read a verse. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. There is something for wherever we are. If we're unrighteous or if we're righteous, And it mentions the blessing of a righteous man being warned. You know, we discover that it's not only the sinner that needs warning. The righteous man also needs warning. Because any of us can go the wrong way. Somebody recently asked about some people that used to attend here. You know, where are they finding themselves? And yeah, it's troubling sometimes, those that lose their way. But we could be one of those. We need to take warnings from Scripture. Seventhly, another essential for successful revivals is to repenting of our crooked and rough ways. He mentions in verse 5, the last part, "And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." You know, God takes so much pleasure in a crooked life being made straight. It's another reason I believe God keeps working with people. He loves to make crooked things straight. You know, a crooked board is useless. Oftentimes, 2x4, I chuck it to the side. It's too twisted to use in a building project. Yeah, the crooked life is not useless if it reaches out to God. Yes, it's useless like that board if we don't accept being straightened. But God loves to take that crooked board and make it straight, make it useful, recreate it. But if that board doesn't acknowledge it's crooked, there'll never be a change. Because God will not do something against our will. He doesn't. He allows it up to us whether we want to benefit from his work in our life. You know, it's God's spotlight that reveals those rough ways. Mentions the crooked, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. God is so good at doing that. He has been faithful. And I trust that you this morning can look back in your life and be amazed how God's spotlight at times just put on a rough area, a rough place. And you say, well, why didn't I think of it before? Well, that's how God works. Keeps on working on those kinks and that roughness. And then we need to acknowledge it and repent. That being made smooth and being made straight can be a real painful experience. It really can be. We're thinking of the work of sanctification in a Christian experience. But it's so useful. It's so useful. We have a tendency to just go crooked. And we may raise the question, why is that? Why is it? And if you have ever had braces, you realize that braces many years ago, back when, even before I was married, but you know what? There's something I wear at night is retainers. Because those teeth just want to go back to the old way. It's unbelievable. 25 years. But if you don't wear retainers after you have braces, those teeth go right back to where they were. And it illustrates us that if we don't continue to have good things in our life, God's people, His Word, fellowship with God, our life wants to go crooked. And I don't care what title you have. If you're teacher, preacher, bishop, Sunday school teacher, without continuation, the life wants to go crooked. And I get excited about having meetings and learning where I'm crooked, because the blessings are in being straight. It really is. Eighthly and lastly is a practical outworking in our life. John's preaching was more than just inner experience. He was not a Protestant preacher that just preached the inside. He preached an outworking. He didn't neglect inner experience, but repenting, brethren and sisters, is more than just an inner attitude. It really is. And this illustrates this. There was a practical outworking in real life. You know, when it was all said and done, one person had one less coat. When they came home and looked, there's an empty spot there. That's right. Because of John's preaching, I took that coat and I gave it to my neighbor. Somebody else was no longer coatless. They realized, I have a coat because God worked in somebody else's life. Somebody maybe needed to offer an explanation. But you see, there was a practical outworking in life. An element of successful revivals is there'll be change. There'll be changes in our life. Isn't that exciting? It really is. That God works in my life, and something will be different. Something different in my personal life. Something different in my family life. Something different in my ministry, because God worked on my life and showed me something. Yes, it could be just as practical as looking in the wardrobe and seeing that there's 6 or 8 empty hangers because God told me to take some sweaters to Goodwill, that I don't need that many. Isn't that exciting, sisters? I think it is. God works in those special ways. And we respond to it, and there's blessing, a practical outworking. May God help us. May this encourage us this morning to open our hearts and lives to God and see what he does for his people. I have confidence he wants to work in each of our lives. He wants us to prepare him a people that's ready to meet him. Could be any day. We don't know what this week will bring, but let's come with expectation and anticipation and trust God and pray much.